Good morning to one and all. How encouraging it is to be here in the presence of our Heavenly Father and with our brothers and sisters in the Lord to serve God together, to think on nobler and spiritual things, and to be edified in the Word of God. We do have quite a crowd here. Good to see our visitors. We do have some that are old friends. It's good to see Buck and Michelle, and hard to even think of them as just visitors. Michelle in particular, having nearly grown up at this congregation. Good to see them back with us in our presence. I'm going to be going away on a trip to Japan very shortly. I'll be here on Wednesday night to teach Bible class, but I'll be gone after that pretty much. I'll be traveling with Brother Joel Weber, who happens to be here this morning. He's visiting here. He's sitting right there by my mother, and he gave me a very gracious offer to come with him to Japan, with him there and his family, and we're going to be there for some time. I'm going to be gone for the next 3 Sundays, and so be praying for our travel, be praying for our trip. I do look forward to telling you more about it when I do return, and there'll be some other men to fill in the course of my absence. Appreciate in advance those who will do so. We're going to be looking here this morning at a daily religion, And we're going to be looking at features in our lives which should, in fact, be found on a daily, routine basis. I think it goes without saying that we should be seeking God daily. We should be seeking our Heavenly Father, and a way to seek God is through the avenue of prayer. So in the first place, when I contemplate this very theme of a daily religion, I am impressed with how it is that we ought to be praying daily. Let's talk here about daily prayer. I want you to go over to Luke chapter 11. Take your Bibles, please, and open to Luke 11, where we're going to be looking here at a statement that the Lord makes within what we refer to as the Lord's Prayer. Now, with respect to prayer itself, it goes really without saying that this underscores our devotion to God. I mean, the very fact that we're going to be talking to Him, even though we cannot physically lay eyes upon Him, that's something very special and unique, correct? With hardly anyone else out there would we ever do such. Sometimes we might visualize what it is that we're going to be saying to a particular individual. We're kind of worried or uncertain and nervous about that encounter, and so we might, in our mind, step through what it is that we want to say, how it is that we want to say that, and usually in those cases, you either just call them up directly or you holler for them in whatever room they might be in, and then you just start right into it. You tell them what it is that's on your mind, what it is that you want to share with them, what you have to request of them or to ask of them to do. But the Bible tells us that no one has seen God at any time. Not yet. We've not seen God. So this is a step of faith, but it is a step of godly faith. And friends, we talk to God because we know that God is in fact there. This is not about just, quote, emotionally wanting to believe that, but rather every fiber of our being convinces us of the reality of His existence, with the design that's here in this world, with all that we can see and hear and just take in with our senses. We know that it could not have just arisen on its own. So God has shown us His handiwork, and make no mistake, you and I happen to be a part of that handiwork. And even as clay vessels or clay pots can be traced back to a potter, so too is it with us. We have been formed. We have been formed by our Lord, our Maker. So friends, we must be talking to Him and communicating with Him. In the New Testament, we do see emphatically that prayer should be a very regular practice and part of the Christian's life. Now, of course, we're familiar with how the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that we are to be praying how often? You are to be praying without ceasing, continually. You have to be dedicated that way, and that, of course, underscores a rather meditative mindset. But the Lord here, in the Lord's Prayer of Luke chapter 11, as He was teaching His disciples to pray, even as John the Baptist had taught his own disciples. In this specific prayer, you have this petition that's given there. Let's start here with verse 2. So he said to them, "When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." Now look there at verse 3. This is the statement that I want to highlight. "Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Now, inasmuch as the norm is that people are going to be eating daily, what does that mean? That means that we must be also praying daily as well. Give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread. We're underscoring a daily religion. And even for those that might be fasting once in a while, fasting on a particular day, what do we see biblically that would accompany fasting? You read time and time again about fasting and praying. So even if the question is to eat or not to eat in a given day, the answer should still always be that we what? That we pray. And in looking at examples from men of faith, you could think there about Daniel, how he prayed not just daily, but he was praying three times in any given day. That was his custom from bygone days. You could think too about how David in Psalm 55 verse 17 said, "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." So he was going to call upon God, and he was fully confident that God would in turn hear him. These are examples of faith that we need to look after. Godly, God-fearing, God-honoring men have paved this way for us. We would do well to walk in their steps. Jesus prayed all night before appointing the apostles. There were times in which he would withdraw from others to seek a quiet place to pray, out in a rather remote area. Now we know that he led public prayers, but he also encouraged private prayers, even in the seclusion of one's own home, or in a room within your home, or even a closet space within a room. There in Matthew chapter 6, there in verse 6, he said it's fine even to, quote, shut the door. No one else is there within the sound of your voice. No one is going to disturb or distract. You then release your heart to your Heavenly Father. And God who sees in the secret place shall reward openly. He taught of the need for persistence in prayer. Right here in Luke chapter 11, you have in the following verses this narrative about a friend that comes at a rather inconvenient hour. And he said to them, Luke 11 verse 5, "Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within and say, 'Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you,'" now watch the punchline here, "'though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of what? Because of his persistence. Not only is he going to give up,'" now the man had asked for 3 loaves, but it tells you here, "'he will rise and give him as many as he needs.'" I mean, he's just tossing the bread his way. You see, perhaps he's grumpy. Perhaps he's groggy. He's a little dazed. He wants to get his sleep. And so to get this fellow off his back, so to speak, he will grant that request. The Lord was stressing persistence when it comes to prayer. We're talking about a daily religion, friends. Do we pray daily? We ought to. Never forget, too, the parable of the widow and the judge there in Luke chapter 18. In Luke chapter 18, he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to what? That men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That's Luke 18 verse 1. So you keep at it. You don't get discouraged in this process. And he goes on to explain here that there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me," I mean, she's just nagging, so to speak, "I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, now here's the take home, here's the application for you and for me. This is not to say that God, our Heavenly Father, is unjust. To the contrary, He is the very essence of perfect justice. He is the very essence of perfect care for you and for me. So He draws a contrast now. Hear what the unjust judge said. "And shall God," now shall God, "not avenge His own elect?" We're not talking here about a widow that's unknown. We're talking about God's special ones, His chosen ones, His elect, who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them. I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Are people still going to be looking to the Lord? Are they going to be praying to God? That's the question of questions that Jesus is asking right here. And unlike that unjust judge, what do you find here with the Heavenly Father? The Father is not reluctant. Rather, He is eager to grant the petitions if they are there in accordance with His holy word. Daily prayer is what is needed with a daily religion. It's good to start right there because, you see, this sets the tone for the rest of our day. And then we're looking at God's priorities for us, what God would want us to do, what He would have us to be, and not thinking or dwelling so much on what seems amiss for us or what we would like to see. So this is going to, in turn, help us mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Let's start right here with daily prayer. That leads, I believe, then to the next one. How about this? Number two, daily study. Daily Bible study. Investigation in God's holy word. It's a natural progression, I believe, now to talk here about daily study. In Acts chapter 17, there were some new things or interesting things, different things, perhaps even strange things that were being brought to the ears of the Bereans. And they didn't quite know what to make of it. Who can blame them at this stage? But they had open hearts, they had honest hearts, and they kept an unbiased mind. And so here, as you have the Apostle Paul speaking to them about Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Christ, they did not just tune him out. They looked at those prophecies, and those prophecies were recorded where? The prophecies were found there in the Old Testament. So they were searching the Scriptures, pouring through them, browsing them, perusing them. And what do you find here? You find that this was done very, very frequently. How often? This was done, friends, daily. In Acts chapter 17, here in verse 10, it says that then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, verse 11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word how? With all readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily, day by day, to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, and it's no surprise that we have verse 12 here, therefore many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Results were seen. Conversions took place, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the Apostle Paul told Timothy to study to show himself to be what? Approved unto God. A workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The Psalms can be very beautiful to explore and read through. Among the most memorable, you would have the very first psalm. I invite you to turn over there. In Psalm 1, we can read about the righteous man and how it is that he is meditating and dwelling upon God's law day and night. And you see here in that first psalm how he is compared then to a tree that's planted there by the refreshing waters. And those roots are going to go in deep, and this man is going to be stable. Let's read here, Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is where? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. A daily religion, daily study. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. It's all very timely. How could it not be? Because this man has been right on cue with receiving the nourishment that he needs. Whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Here you have God's holy written word depicted as that which will nourish us and replenish us. And just like roots will seek out water wherever that water might be, you might even notice and observe how it is that concrete there on sidewalks can be just busted up and broken up because you have the roots of the tree that are going down there to where the water would be. Nothing gets in its way. So too, we must come to our life source frequently, which is the Bible. Study it. Dwell upon it. You know, Peter tells us there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that we ought to desire the pure milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. How? How? As newborn babes. Now let that sink in. We already talked here about the Word being compared to refreshing water. Now you have the Word being compared to pure milk. Milk for a little baby. How often does that little one crave mama's milk? How often does that little one need to be fed? You know the answer to that. We're not talking weekly. We're not even talking there just, you know, once a day. But we're talking about within several hours, that baby will need some more milk. We ought to make application. As newborn babes, we are to be desiring what? The pure milk of the Word, that we might grow thereby. And just like that little child, that little baby, is going to be receiving calcium to get stronger bones and to grow and to develop, so too shall we develop as Christians, as God's people, when we are craving and pursuing the written Word. Man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. When you think of the building blocks for the Christian that the Apostle Peter will list out there in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, you have knowledge that's there with one of the building blocks, correct? And it happens to be one of the earlier ones, yes? Knowledge is down somewhat close to the bottom. It's one of those early steps. You are to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Then to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, etc., etc. Now, when a person is praying to his Father, that definitely shows that he has faith. He believes. Why else would he try to talk to God unless he believes that God is first there? So here, a person has faith. And in that act of praying, you have an act of devotion or dedication and commitment. So there you have virtue. So you add to your faith virtue, and then, friends, what comes next? To virtue, knowledge. Now, how are we going to receive that knowledge? This is a daily religion. Let's grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're going to have to pour ourselves into Holy Scripture. Set aside some time in your day to do that. And look, there is in fact a difference between merely reading and studying Scripture. I don't mean to fault these programs and these plans about reading the Bible in, say, 1 year. It's good that at least that is done. But if all you have done is just read and not really reflected on what it is that you've read, it's going to be hard to retain all of that. So think critically about these verses. Look at those words individually. Check out the cross references. See how it is that you can master that text. And in growing there, you will do well, because you're going to be drawn closer to God. You see, this is a means to an end. This is not just about pursuing, say, academic knowledge, that we happen to know, oh, that there's 66 books there in the Bible. But rather, what this is about is drawing closer to our Heavenly Father, who has revealed His mind to us through these pages. As you know this book, then you know who? You know God. And in knowing God, we can have eternal life. That's why this is key. The prophet Hosea said, "My people perish for a lack of knowledge." Hosea 4, verse 6. Ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance will not justify. Let's get into the book and let's learn. In the third place, I see that for a daily religion, not only do we have to have daily prayer and daily Bible study, but we also ought to have daily evangelism. Daily evangelism. Now, I'm covering all this in this manner, you see, because as we pray to God, we're talking to Him, we're seeking Him out. As we study His Word, then we have Him speaking to us, telling us what it is that we ought to know. And then when we know what He would have us to know, what are we to do? Just keep it all bottled up? Hold it entirely to ourselves? We know better than that. God expects us to share that, to share the good news of the gospel with our fellow man. So yes, we must have daily evangelism. In Acts chapter 5, as Peter and the apostles have been arrested and apprehended by the council, you had one by the name of Gamaliel who rose to speak up, and effectively he said, "Let's not meddle here. Let's not dabble with this. If this is of God, we can't really fight against it." So they determined then to let them alone, but yes and no. You find here in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, that they agreed with him. But yes and no. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, how's that really leaving them alone? I don't know. They wanted to send a message, so they hit them very hard. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. But look here at verse 41. "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." I mean, this became, as it were, a badge of honor. This was a salute to the Heavenly Father. And then look at verse 42. "And daily, daily in the temple and in every house, they did not" what? "They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Daily. A daily religion. Daily evangelism. I mean, even though these men had been threatened not to do this anymore, not only do they do it, but they do it how frequently? They do this daily. They understood that it was better to obey God rather than men. And some would say that, look, you're just courting disaster here. You're just really asking for trouble in pushing the line like this. But they feared God more than they feared their fellow man and what man could do to them. They are entirely different individuals than those who had been there on that betrayal night where Christ had been delivered up to the hands of sinful men. In Acts chapter 17, so too we find with the example of Paul. Acts 17, as you have here now this man of God waiting for his companions in the gospel, he finds himself over at Athens. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace, how often? in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. A daily religion for this man of God. Daily evangelism. Now, I get that we might not necessarily go out and read scripture on street corners, though that's not necessarily a bad idea, and some have done that. I get that we might not necessarily be leaving tracts or pamphlets at restaurant tables or on park benches or at bus stops, though that's not necessarily a bad idea. Exact methods are going to be left up to the individual. But friends, at the very least, there are people that we do know that we could potentially be talking to, that we could potentially be speaking with. Look for those situations and capitalize on them, yes, daily. You know, when the early church was scattered, they went everywhere doing what? Not just sitting idly by. They went everywhere preaching the word. So you see, they made that a priority. If we were scattered today, we might just say that, look, we're going to go into survival mode. And you know what that might mean for us? Well, we're just going to put a lid on it. We're just going to shut up. But for them, there was a higher purpose and outlook. Yes, they wanted to try and make sure that they lived another day, of course, but they were using these days for God and for God's glory. They wanted to make certain that others knew of the risen Savior. I think of that beautiful song that we sing. Lead me to some soul today. Oh, teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Few there are who seem to care, and few there are who pray. Melt my heart and fill my life. Give me one soul today. Are we in pursuit of winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a daily religion. There's another song that perhaps should come to our minds. You never mentioned him to me. Now that is a scary contemplation. You never mentioned him to me, nor helped me the light to see. You met me day by day, daily. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet you never mentioned him to me. How sad. We don't want that to be our story. And yes, God is using us as his agents here in this world to get his message out, ring out that message. We have to promote it. We have to, quote, advertise it, as it were, with him. No one is going to be perfect there. But friends, we all must do soul searching. We have to look internally. Sometimes opportunity might indeed knock just one time. But if we're going to be completely honest with ourselves, we know that with many people that we meet here in this world, we have not just one opportunity or two opportunities, but we have opportunity knocking almost constantly. What's that sound? That's opportunity. So what are we going to do with that? How much time are we going to allow to go by, where we allow our loved ones or friends to dwindle in darkness or to exist in ignorance when they become such an important part of our lives? And sometimes you hear people say, well, look, I'm just timid now. I'm afraid of how, if I speak up, this is going to, quote, change things. And now it's going to be different. It's going to be a little awkward or uncomfortable. Well, let me ask you this, if I might. What's more important in the end? A temporary friendship? Sooner or later, it's going to be over. Or having a brother and sister in the Lord, in a relationship with them that lasts well on into eternity? I think we know the answer to that. In the fourth place, daily exhortation. Take your Bibles and go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Make no mistake, we are creatures that are in need of encouragement, and we need that often from our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And perhaps one of our faults today is that we can often view our Christianity through the lens of Sunday worship services or even midweek classes, so much so that we forget that there are all these other hours to any given week, hours where we can end up struggling, going through great pain, going through great hurt, but friends, perhaps almost needlessly. You see, at church, we can feel like we are riding high. We got the wind beneath our wings. We're soaring, flying higher than an eagle. And that's why we do this. That's why we get together. We have to build each other up. But sometimes, in just a few hours after leaving the building, we can what? We can end up coming crashing down. Crashing down in our faith and in our joy. I do not think that that is God's plan for the abundant life for the child of God. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, we have a solution, don't we? Hebrews 3, there with verse 12. Hebrews 3, verse 12. Beware, brethren. Yes, this is a reality. Falling away, getting cold in our faith, becoming distant. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So here's your answer. But, verse 13, but exhort one another, how often? Daily. Daily while it is called today. Use that opportunity, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. God does not want to see hard hearts. He doesn't want to see faces of stone. He wants us to be tender. He wants us to be affectionate. He wants to see us stirring each other up to love and good works. That means that we have to be a presence in the lives of each other. Of course, in the 10th chapter, chapter 10, verse 25, he'll point out that we must not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But what? But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I mean, you stop and think about this here. When we're at church services, and when we can be edified in the proclamation of God's word, we can leave the premises here, we can leave the building much stronger than when we first arrived. So we have our cup filled, so to speak. But the question of questions would be how to keep that cup full. I mean, we do need each other, right? It's so easy for us to see all of this. Even when we're talking there about Hebrews chapter 3 and exhorting one another, all right? It's so much tempting to view that as something that should happen on a weekly basis. But he does not say it like that, does he? He does not say exhort one another weekly, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. So you see, what are we doing even as we leave this building this morning? Do we care enough about each other to routinely check up on each other? Do not just be sitting there waiting for someone to call you up. You call them up. Don't be asking what it is that the church can do for you, but you ask rather what you can do for the church. And as you live the life of a servant, you in turn shall be blessed and blessed abundantly. You'll notice that your whole day brightens up. You'll stay strong in God and in His holy word. I recognize that there are those times in which we feel like this is going to be a little too burdensome. Maybe we've got aches and pains. We don't quite know if we've got the strength for all of this. But when we are there with brothers and sisters in the Lord, what remark do we often give? I'm so glad what? I'm so glad that I did this. I'm so glad that I pushed forward. Well, we receive great exhortation, much needed. But we have to keep that cup filled, that cup of joy and happiness and faith. We don't want to be down to the last drop. So how about this solution? How about daily exhortation? Lest we end up going to unhealthy places, dark places in our lives. Seek out God's people. Keep tabs on them, and you'll be blessed. you'll never really regret having sent that card or made that phone call or paid that house visit to a brother or sister who's struggling. It's true, it's going to take some work, but you will get out more than what you put in. With that early church in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, they were continuing, how often? They were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So they were receiving spiritual instruction. But it doesn't stop there, does it? And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. So you see, they were there worshiping together. They were there in each other's presence, serving God there at that temple. But then, as an extension of the home, as a function of family life, a function of a social setting, they were still around each other. And they did that how often? They did that daily. So let me tell you, friends, it's no surprise that the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. Acts 2:47. We can learn from all of that. Let's exhort each other. Be there for each other. Last but not least, daily sacrifice. Dying to self. We have our own wants and wishes, but we must surrender all that to the Lord who loves us and who knows what's best for us. So refuse worldly vices, refuse worldly pressures to compromise and capitulate. In Luke chapter 9, Luke 9, there in verse 23, Jesus talked about the way home. The way of the cross leads home. And here in Luke chapter 9, he underscores that before we can ever receive that crown of righteousness, which is promised to all who love the appearing of the Lord, before we can receive that crown, imperishable, we must endure the cross. Here in Luke 9, there verse 23, he said to them all, no one's left out. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. How often? A daily religion. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Do we live for the Lord? Have we been crucified with Christ? Can we say, even as the Apostle Paul did to the churches of Galatia, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Since Jesus gave himself for Paul, Paul took it there very personally. And so he says, I want to give my life back because without the sacrifice of Jesus, I have nothing. And I am nothing in this world. So I owe him my all. I think of that song. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. What a great Lord that we serve. And let me tell you, when one is up on a cross, do they come down? We know that the critics of Jesus, the skeptics, they were taunting him, toying with his claims that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, saying, look, if you're really the Christ, the Son of God, just come on down from that cross. And yes, Jesus would have had the power to do that, but he stayed up there. But in general, when one is nailed to a cross, do they ever come down from that? They don't. So when Jesus is saying, you take up your cross daily, he's underscoring a life of a permanent sacrifice. You're not just a part-time servant. You're not just some call-up nanny or a call-up house cleaner. We do this for our life here. Selfless service. And friends, it's that way of the cross that will lead home. A daily religion. Even as Paul told the church at Corinth, I die daily. What he meant by that was that he was living for the Lord daily. That he was not going to be pursuing his own wants and wishes, but daily he was living for Jesus. Let's do that so that heaven can be our home. If you're not yet a Christian, Believe in God's grace for you. Believe in God's gift. The wages of sin would be death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6:23. Jesus paid the ransom for you and for me. Let's love him above all else. Let's make sure that we yield to his plan of salvation. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If we can help toward that end, come to the front while together we stand now and sing.